The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We have talks going on with Iran. We'll see how it all works out. If we could work something out, that'd be great. And if we can't, probably bad things would happen.
Either make a deal or we're going to get a deal one way or the other.
My preference is to solve this problem through diplomacy. It's going to be ended soon.
You've said the war is, quote, very complete, but your defense secretary says this is just the beginning. So which is it, and how long should Americans be prepared?
Well, I think you could say it both.
We have had very, very strong talks. We'll see where they lead. We have major points of agreement. I would say almost all points of agreement. They went, I would say, perfectly, and I think it'll end it very, very substantially. We are very willing to make a deal. It's got to be a good deal.
We are on track to complete all of America's military objectives shortly, very shortly.
So which is it? Are you winding this down?
I can't tell you.
Are you escalating?
I can't tell you. I don't know. I can't tell. It depends what they do. I gave them an extension. They asked for an extension of 7 days, right? Give them 10 days. Actually, today, so I gave them 11, I guess, indirectly. I want to be a nice person. We're giving them till tomorrow, 8 o'clock Eastern time. And after that, they're going to have no bridges. They're going to have no power plants. Stone ages, yeah.
They'd like to make a deal very badly, very badly.
Is this war over?
I think it's close to over, yeah. I mean, I view it as very close to over. And we're not finished. We'll see what happens. I think they want to make a deal very badly.
Have you been negotiating a lot all day? I mean, yeah. Is that why your voice is hoarse?
I've been screaming at Iranians all day, yes.
We have very good conversations going on. It's working out very well.
How long are you willing to wait until you get a...
Well, don't rush me. Don't rush me, Jeff. I've been doing this for 6 weeks.
You had initially said it would be 4 to 6
weeks. Well, I hope that, but I also took a little break. I gave them a break. And remember this... I want to make the best deal. I want to have an everlasting.
It looks like they want to just make a deal. They want to, I don't think they have a choice. They thought they were going to outwait me, you know. We'll outwait him. He's got the midterms. I don't care about the midterms.
And we'll see over the next few hours and days whether progress could be made.
I think we have a very powerful deal that we're negotiating.
We're in the final throes of what will be a very, very good deal. At least an idea by 1 or 2 days from now, but I think it's going well. We're very close to having a very, very good, strong, powerful deal.
They're negotiating with us to make a deal.
Well, Mr.
It's
President...
It's hard for them because they are proud.
It'll be soon. Maybe this weekend.
Why are you so convinced that this time is different?
Because they've taken a pounding. They've taken a pounding like very few people could take. And they want to make the deal a lot more than I do. We just made a great settlement of the war with Iran. And we're going to be subject to finalization of documents, which should get done over the next few days. Probably have a signing maybe in Europe. And it's a great thing. Stock market's up 1,000 points. That means they like the deal. It's a very strong memorandum of understanding. That is a little conceptual, but it's something that's going to get done. And if it doesn't get done for any reason, which I can't imagine that not happening, they want to sign it as much as I do or more. I would say they want to sign it more, maybe a lot more, but it's a very detailed memorandum of understanding.
Yesterday, I led the show with war is back on, and today, peace is back on. That montage there takes you back to February, the start of all the talk about an end to the war and deal making and how eager Iran was or is to make a deal. It's really pretty embarrassing to see this play out, to see the Iranians, the number one state sponsor of terrorism, just stringing us along. It's another classic case of America showing mercy before judgment. My father wrote about that recently, and we'll get into that at the end of this segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to this show, the live stream of it, at the website, thetrumpet.com, or at the YouTube channel, or the Rumble channel. Lots to get to on today's show, including this weekend's Key of David program. It follows on what we finished with yesterday about the decline in reading proficiency in America. We put together a program on studying, researching, digging, like Herbert W. Armstrong. There's a story I have later in my notes. I don't think I'll have time to get into it. But it just talks about how Christianity has become an app, a TikTok post. 10 seconds, a soundbite. Just click on it and you'll be a Christian. Imagine if Herbert Armstrong approached his six-month night and day study like that. Just hit a button. Prove the Sabbath or disprove the Sabbath. Which is it? Well, just go to this 10-second TikTok video. He delved into a night and day study. And we can benefit from that to this day. You can see, as I said on yesterday's program, just how far removed we are, not just from God, that's obvious, but just from some of the basics of digging into the truth of God, the Word of God, studying diligently, as the Bible says that we should. Study like Herbert Armstrong. That's going to be playing this Sunday on all the Key of David stations around the world. And we'll play it. It'll be nice having it on this travel day since there's a lot going on for us as we head to Charlotte for the weekend. We've got the big Charlotte personal appearance campaign on Sunday. And then the Celtic Throne 2 performance Sunday night. So a lot that we're packing into the next couple of days. And we'll be heading out soon after today's show. So the second half is this weekend's Key of David. In between the second half and what we'll discuss here in the next 20 minutes or so is another edition of World Watch. So a jam-packed show for today. A couple of questions following the montage or the cold open. If Iran wants so desperately to sign a deal, why haven't they signed it to this point? Why didn't they sign it in February or March or April or May? Here we are. It's the middle of June. And we've heard this before, we're just days away. We're just days away from this. And you heard in the cold open there, what they've agreed to is a memorandum of understanding. And even President Trump said that's a little conceptual. It's a memorandum that they've agreed to. Certainly not unconditional surrender. How obvious is it for all the world to see that President Trump desperately wants out of this? He wants a deal. He wants peace. Yesterday he was talking about war. He's talked along the way about obliterating Iran, destroying the bridges, destroying this and that. Today the subject is peace. And just like we've heard, I think some of the left-wing outlets have estimated 39 times where he said over the last 6 months, we're just about to make a deal. The deal is just days away. Now we're just days away from it being signed in Europe. They're mocking him. They're mocking him at Morning Meltdown. They're mocking him at CNN. And as I've said just a few times on this program, what, two or three times? It's not often that we can kind of agree with the meltdown people. This is clip 5.
A theme of this entire second term for President Trump is he likes to boast about how many wars he's ended. Well, he's done this one 39 times, the same one. Iran sort of makes habit out of humiliating American presidents. We have seen it over the decades. And this is a case where no doubt their economy is hurting. You know, no doubt that there will be things they will need at some point to end this or to bring some sort of ceasefire here. But they're willing to tweak the president a little bit more, and they're going to come out of this stronger than the war began. Hardliners are empowered, Joe and Mika, and of course, they have shown they can close the Strait of Hormuz and suddenly forget the nukes. That is their biggest weapon, the economic weapon they have to shutting that vital waterway.
So let me not give them a complete and total free pass here. You heard the guy there say, Iran has made a habit of humiliating U.S. presidents over the course of decades. That's the way he's framing it now. It's true, but I would venture to guess that he never said anything like that during the Dear Leaders years. When JCPOA was all over the headlines, I bet Mel, I don't have the receipts. I don't have the time to look it up. But you know how they were in the Dear Leader years. They were swooning. He could do no wrong. Of course you can trust Iran. Sign the dotted line. Let's get this deal done. Now you get more objective reporting. Now it's like, hey, listen, the history for decades has been Iran humiliating U.S. presidents. He's right. As the saying goes, a broken clock is right twice a day. They got it right. Melanie Phillips says this, Trump's civilizational moment. These are momentous times we're living in. She says the Iranian regime remains a threat, not because it's strong, but because America is weak. That is spot on. Surviving is a victory for Iran. The Iranian regime remains a threat, not because it's strong. Yes, it has been pounded. But America is weak, and that's what the world is seeing. They're taking note of this, not just in Iran, but in Russia, in China, in Europe. How is the Iranian regime able to remain in the game? Its leadership has been decapitated. Its economy has been devastated by America's naval blockade. Its air defenses have been obliterated twice. Its missile stocks are degraded. It's rationing electricity supplies. By conventional standards, it should have thrown in the towel well before now. Again, if they're so desperate to sign a deal, why didn't they do it a few months ago? Save their people. Save some money. Save their military, their resources. It says here, the main reason why Iran is still able to fire missiles and drones and keep the Strait of Hormuz hostage is not because it's strong, it's because America's weak. Its far superior force is beside the point. The U.S. refuses, listen to this, the U.S. refuses to do what is required to win this war decisively because it refuses to bear any military losses. Trump's strategy is to force Tehran into what he has termed unconditional surrender without risking American military lives. It's impossible to do that. It's impossible to bring them to their knees in unconditional surrender without taking any risks, without showing some strength and adding perseverance to the mix, staying the course. Listen to this from JNS News, clip two.
For them, victory means survival. And if you survive, you've won. Now, one of the declared or undeclared goals of the U.S.-Israeli attack on Iran was regime change. Okay, it was not mentioned openly. Now, you haven't changed the regime. You've destroyed their military capabilities. You've destroyed their navy. You've destroyed their air force. You've destroyed many of their facilities. I don't know, nuclear facilities or any other facilities, ballistic missiles. But the regime is still there. And as long as the regime is still there, that's victory. They are winning.
That's the truth. And even if it agrees with the New York Times or Morning Meltdown, it's the truth. The Telegraph says, at best, it seems Iran has agreed to talk about another Obama-style moratorium on enrichment and committed again. Here again, what did he say at the top? President Trump says we have a memorandum of understanding. It's not even a deal. It's just a memorandum that, yeah, okay, we'll keep talking. And that's what Iran has agreed to for 5 months now. It says an Obama-style moratorium on enrichment and committed again not to developing nuclear weapons while reopening the Strait of Hormuz so the global economy can breathe again. In return, Mr. Trump will gradually lift sanctions, as Mr. Obama did, and return the regime's $24 billion in frozen assets. In short, it's a geopolitical Groundhog Day. It's a Groundhog Day. It just keeps happening. Tomorrow we'll be back at war, I imagine. The next day, we'll be back at peace. Melanie Phillips says here, most alarmingly, the terms of that Washington is reportedly offering amount to little more than the disastrous 2015 nuclear deal brokered by former President Barack Obama, which gave the regime an eventual pathway to the bomb. Now, that's the truth. And even if it agrees with the New York Times, it's still true. Trump's strategy is to force Tehran into what he has termed unconditional surrender without risking American military lives. She says the idea, however, that war can be waged successfully without your own side getting hurt is absurd. It means that America isn't prepared to bear the potential cost of winning, so it doesn't have the will to see this through. Well, that's straight out of the pages of Leviticus 26. The pride in our power has been broken. In fact, what power we have left, that would be technology. That would be all the machines, all the missiles, the firepower. America's actually hiding behind it. War waged without getting hurt at all. 100% record. She says that's absurd. War is war. And you have to take risks to impose unconditional surrender on a menace like this. Iran doesn't care about its people, about losing money, about getting pounded, about losing its military, its air force, whatever. Survival is the key. Just survive to the point of a deal or another deal. Or to when President Trump's out of office. Listen to JNS once again, clip three.
The Iranian regime and its ideology are still there. Again, I keep repeating, you cannot remove this regime overnight. You cannot eliminate this jihadi ideology in 1 week or 2 weeks. But you need to show determination. You need to display patience. And if you don't arm yourself with determination, with patience, you're not going to win. These are not battles or wars that can be won in weeks and months. This requires a long-term strategy to combat this evil regime and its proxies. If you're not able to defeat them, if you don't defeat them, they win. That's how it is. You can kill thousands and thousands of them. You can destroy their military capabilities, but there's no total victory. You need total victory.
Unconditional surrender. Melanie says here, the reason the mullahs and the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps are so confident that they're on course to defeat mighty America is that they are prepared to sacrifice their entire country, its people, and themselves. They will bear unlimited pain, and they know America will not. You see, they know how the game is played. They know that America hasn't won a war since World War II. They know that you just have to wait out the barrage. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to be willing to give up your own people, give up yourselves even. And that's what they're doing. And so Groundhog Day continues. Here's President Trump in the Oval Office, clip eight.
Mr. President, on Iran, how confident are you that there will be a signing this weekend? Because you have come close to sealing a deal, but at the last minute it has fallen apart. And
it'll be soon, maybe this weekend.
And has the Supreme Leader approved this deal, sir?
I understand the answer is yes.
Mr. President, just to follow up on that, you have said before that Iran and the United States were close to a deal. It has not happened yet.
Why are you so convinced that this time is different?
Because they've taken a pounding. They've taken a pounding like very few people could take. And they want to make the deal a lot more than I do.
Today that Iran may be tapping along the U.S., those were the words that you used. What makes you believe that they are sincere this time in wanting to pursue diplomacy?
What's the level of enthusiasm for getting it done?
They've taken a pounding. They're enthusiastic this time. They're not. Yesterday, yeah, I think they're stringing us along. Today, no, they want peace. They want it more than me. They want a deal more than I do. Here's more, clip 9.
It's a great deal for the United States and for the Middle East, and I think ultimately great for Iran because they'll be able to build up their country and other countries. I really believe it's a regime change because I find these people to be much more rational than the people that are no longer with us. We knocked out the first team of leadership, the second team of leadership. This is a different group. This is a different level. And I think it's, frankly, a smarter level, and it's a level that has reason.
They have reason. They're reasonable people. They're not hardliners at all. Now, the bombing goes back and forth. It's been doing that for 6 months. But listen, we've got some deal makers here. This is coming from a man that, I got to be honest, he lacks judgment. And that's what my father talked about in that Trumpet article. May 2025. I've got to save time for it. I'll have to hurry. Here's a, you know, he's talking about how this is going to be great for the region, and he's convinced there's regime change in Iran. We talked yesterday about the possibility, actually, of regime change in Israel. Hopefully, Bibi hangs on. But wouldn't it be ironic if, in the end of all this, it's Israeli regime change that actually is the outcome? And Iran just stays on course with their hardline radicalism. Melanie Phillips says, these endless manipulative negotiations with Tehran, dangling concessions in front of the desperate Americans and then snatching them away again, are designed to buy time and wear Trump down until he gives up or leaves office. That's what we're seeing. Here's Fox News reporting on the back and forth. Clip 4.
Tensions escalating at the Strait of Hormuz. It happened overnight, despite President Trump calling off powerful strikes against Iran. Now the commander-in-chief says a peace deal could be signed in the coming days.
We're now learning more about what might be in a memorandum of understanding between Iran and the U.S. According to Iranian state media, the 14-page draft includes U.S. commitments to lift sanctions on Iran, withdraw troops, and release frozen Iranian funds. But final negotiations still need to tackle nuclear and economic issues. Iran's foreign ministry says much of the agreement has been outlined, but nothing is currently finalized.
So then they're going to negotiate in detail for the next 60 days, and they want this to extend all the way to Lebanon.
So it's no deal, really. It's a memorandum of understanding, and the negotiations start after the memorandum kicks in. So here's all this tension at the Strait of Hormuz, and yet Donald Trump dialing it back militarily. He's not firing away because we got a memorandum. My father wrote this article in that May 2025 Royal Vision, win your spiritual battles with God's judgment. He talks in this article about discerning the difference between victory and defeat. What constitutes victory and what constitutes defeat? He talks about seeing what's important and what is non-important or unimportant. He talks about having a realistic view of the enemy. How could the view of the enemy be changing so dramatically from one day to the next in respect to the mullahs or the replacement mullahs? It talks about putting judgment first and not caving into the demands of the enemy. My father writes here, during the Civil War, Lincoln was frustrated that many of his generals, because though they had resources superior to the Confederate army, they were not winning victories. One main reason was their lack of judgment. They lacked the judgment to make them successful. They didn't have judgment. He says here, this is one of the weightier matters of the law. You can see that in Matthew 23. And then my father says, we desperately need it, whether in spiritual war or physical war. If we lack it, we lose battles. God's judgment gives us victories. He says it's crucial to have a realistic picture of the enemy and of both success and defeat. If you exaggerate either, you run into trouble. If you mistake a partial reverse for complete defeat, you get discouraged. If you think partial victory is complete, you then let up when you need to keep pressing your advantage. But partial victories are not enough. We must understand reality, and judgment will do that for you. If you have judgment, your reasoning, your decision-making is going to be grounded in reality, not fantasy. If you lack judgment, well, then you drift into fantasy land. He says, what happens if you put mercy and compassion ahead of judgment? Well, you give the enemy a tremendous advantage, and you will cave into them. That's what we're seeing. Like my father says, it happens in spiritual war, and it happens in physical war as well. He says, finally, your judgment should tell you not to do that. After all, he's trying to kill you and is working hard to do so. If you don't overcome that flaw and build sound judgment, you will lose battles and you will lose wars. It's essentially what, well, the JNS reporter said, and it's what Melanie Phillips writes about today. We will finish today's show. You're going to go a few minutes over, but we're not going to charge you for any of that extra material because we still want to squeeze in the World Watch segment. So we'll carry on with World Watch and then go from there right into this weekend's episode of The Key of David, study like Herbert W. Armstrong. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.
President Donald Trump has drained 12% of the U.S. Strategic Petroleum Reserve to keep gasoline prices down while the Strait of Hormuz remains closed. The reserve currently holds 365 million barrels, down from 413 million barrels at the start of the year. In the 1970s, the U.S. government established the reserve with a maximum capacity of 714 million barrels. It took a decade to fill it up past 400 million barrels. Once the reserve passed that benchmark, no president allowed it to dip below it, until Joe Biden. After Russia invaded Ukraine and the Biden administration released about 180 million barrels from the reserve, its levels dropped to a 40-year low in July 2023. President Trump has been draining the reserve again by about 1.4 million barrels per day. At this rate, it will hit a new all-time low around Independence Day. The U.S. is a net exporter of petroleum, but it still needs robust reserves to prevent shocks to its system. To learn more about the dangers of depleting the reserve, read our Trends article, Why the Trumpet Watches America's Economic Collapse. Social media companies deliberately worked to recruit and addict teens, the New York Times reported June 4th, citing internal documents from social media companies uncovered in recent court cases. Facebook and Instagram parent company Meta paid teen ambassadors to promote their products and hand out gifts at school. Snapchat sent out alerts to teens during school hours, encouraging them to post about what was happening in the classroom. TikTok parent company ByteDance sponsored school events about online safety. This wasn't to help, but to positively raise ByteDance's profile among parents, the internal documents stated. TikTok also decided against disabling notifications during school hours, while Snapchat discussed how best to use under-the-desk time when students were discreetly looking at their phones instead of paying attention to their teachers. Teens weren't accidentally swept up, as social media marketed itself to more mature adults. They were the target. These internal documents give us a good look at how intentional this process was. To learn more about the dangers of social media addiction, read The Quiet Gains of Logging Off. Cuba is currently experiencing a severe economic and energy crisis with widespread shortages and blackouts due to a U.S.-led embargo designed to bring about regime change. Since everyday Cuban citizens are suffering, however, the Trump administration has agreed to provide humanitarian aid if it is distributed by the Catholic Church and other non-governmental organizations. U.S. and Cuban Catholic leaders met in Havana on June 2nd to coordinate the distribution of $100 million in U.S. food, medical supplies, and humanitarian aid to inhabitants of the island nation. The Catholic Church has the strongest national networks in Cuba outside the government. Partnering with the Conference of Catholic Bishops of Cuba is an effective strategy to weaken the Cuban Communist Party without creating chaos on the island. This will make the Cuban people reliant on the Roman Catholic Church for their survival instead of the Cuban Communist Party. Bible prophecy indicates Catholic Cuba will become an existential threat to the U.S. To understand these prophecies, read Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry's article, The Deadly Dangerous U.S.-Cuba Deal. To learn more about current world news and how it relates to Bible prophecy, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Herbert W. Armstrong began to deeply study the Bible in 1926. 100 years later, discover what his lifelong Bible study habit can teach you today. Next on The Key of David with Gerald Flurry.
And if we're not close enough to God in prayer, and remember that when you pray, you talk to Him, but when you read and study your Bible, He's talking to you. Now then, if you just read over the Bible and don't understand it, that's like you open your ear to listen to someone talk, but he's talking in a language you don't understand, or you don't hear him very well, and you don't know a thing he said. What good did it do? Is God really talking to you unless you learn how to study what he says and to understand it? But I tell you, the Bible is so deep, and there is so much to it, that no matter how much you've studied and how much you understand it, there is so much in it for you yet to learn. You have no conception. Not one of you has ever studied the Bible enough. You can stop.
That's the late 20th century educator, Herbert W. Armstrong, talking about the most important relationship that there is. As he said in Mystery of the Ages, the relationship between you and your Maker. My father has talked about this relationship being our number one priority. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Key of David. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Today, we're going to talk about that man you heard right there and his diligence when it came to studying God's Word. Studying, period. But once God opened his mind to the truth, back in 1926, 100 years ago this year, I mean, he put his heart into learning God's way of life. It started with a two-part challenge back in the late summer, early fall of 1926. Firstly, Herbert Armstrong's wife challenged him on the question of the seventh-day Sabbath. And initially, Mr. Armstrong thought it was religious fanaticism for her to suggest that the Bible taught the seventh-day Sabbath. He said to her, "How can all these churches be wrong?" And she said, "Well, look into the Bible, and if you prove that they're wrong, then okay." And right around the same time, he had another challenge that came from his sister-in-law, who basically said, if you don't believe in the theory of evolution, then you're just ignorant and uneducated. So here's Mr. Armstrong, basically his marriage and his intellect are on the line. And so what did he do? Well, he immersed himself to a virtual night and day study for 6 months. He poured his heart into it, and by the end of it, he proved his wife was right, and the sister-in-law was wrong. Let's start our study over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll just draw your attention to this incredible Bible correspondence course. There's 36 lessons. We send them out in 4-lesson batches. And if you want to learn how to study your Bible, this lesson, these lessons, 36 of them, will take you right through the Bible step by step. And you may think that that's, you know, a pretty easy process, but for so many people today who are just besieged by distractions, by screen time, or whatever it is, in this very noisy and chaotic world, sitting down, shutting things off, opening your Bible, writing out scriptures, that's very unusual. A lot of people can't do it, or at least they haven't been trained to. In many ways, we've been trained to do just the opposite, to just jump at any, you know, sound or distraction that may get in the way of dedicated study. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing, be unceasingly in prayer, praying perseveringly, one commentary says. The verse in Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus gave a parable there because he said men ought always to pray. We never want to see our prayer life discontinued. And together with that, it talks about Bible study, diligent Bible study. In this same passage, despise not prophesying, it says in verse 20, or inspired teaching. We need teachers from God. We need preachers to help us understand, but we also need to do a lot ourselves. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove everything, and then hold on to the truth. Once you've proven the truth, then you have to guard it. You have to hold on to it. You have to be like the Bereans initially, Acts 17 and verse 11, and search the scriptures daily, but there's more to it even than just searching. Once you search for it and find it, then you put it into practice. You have to apply the instruction, the teaching, proving God's truth by using it. And Mr. Armstrong learned early on after his conversion to look for a Bible-based reason for everything, because the Bible is God's instruction manual. The Bible is Jesus Christ, the master teacher in print. And so we have to look to the master. We have to look for a Bible reason. Notice how hard Mr. Armstrong worked when it came to diligent Bible study. He said, I had studied diligently after leaving high school at age 18 and continuously up to this incident in 1926, where he would have been 34. So he even points out in his autobiography that he was a diligent studier, just not in the Bible, not until the fall of 1926. Not until after that dual challenge coming from his wife and then his sister-in-law. He says, but I was now entering on a field of research in which previous study had been minimal. He hadn't studied the Bible much. So that's why he said to his wife initially, well, how can all these churches be wrong? And then he got into the Bible. And then he looked into the Bible for himself. I began this intensified study by obtaining everything I could find in the way of books, pamphlets, and other literature, both for and against what was often called the Jewish Sabbath. I wanted not only everything I could lay hands on the case for Sunday and against the seventh-day Sabbath, I wanted also the arguments or proponents for it, which I hoped to be able to honestly refute. He went in wanting to prove his wife wrong, and it turns out she was right. And Mr. Armstrong was willing to admit that. That's hard for a lot of people to do, to confess or to admit that they've been wrong, that they've been duped, that they've been blinded. Now, this is 1926. You think about the world of 2026, a world full of fake news and lies and deception and social media, endless scrolling, people just believing whatever it is they see in a tweet or something. How can we know what the truth is? Well, it takes some diligent study. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second, now God did perform a miracle. It takes a miracle for us to begin to understand his truth. John 6 and verse 44, read that later. But what would God have been able to do with Herbert Armstrong if after opening his mind to the truth, if Mr. Armstrong just, you know, dismissed it, set it aside, he started dragging his feet? He didn't do that. He poured his heart into it. 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the eternal, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Paul, giving instructions to his evangelist here, says, look, tell the brethren to keep focused on what's important and don't strive about words that are no profit. There were distractions and a lot of fakery and phoniness even back in Paul's day. Verse 15, the memory verse, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. And so this 36 lesson correspondence course, it can put you on a program, a daily program, where you're getting in your study time. You're obeying this commandment. Study, it says, to show yourself approved unto God. That's the purpose. You're trying to please God, to show yourself approved before God, not men. You can't be concerned about what men might think. And that's the attitude Mr. Armstrong had coming out of that study. He counted the cost. He realized what it would mean for his career, his colleagues, his associates. Study the right way. That's another aspect of this verse as well. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to do it the right way. A lot of people read the Bible. There's plenty of Bible scholars in this world today. But why are there so many different opinions about the Bible? So many different interpretations? People aren't studying the right way or with the right attitude. They're not childlike. Matthew 11 and verse 25. But then another word that fits in with the theme for today, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. That word, the Greek word for workman, it means to toil, to exert effort, to labor. Strong's Concordance says it means a toiler, figuratively a teacher that really works hard. And that's the way Mr. Armstrong's life or relationship with God started. He fell in love with God, so to speak. He was going to the Portland Library during that six-month night and day study, staying there sometimes until midnight or 1 a.m., or at least staying up. I forget when the library closed. But he couldn't get enough of God's truth, of proving all things. Listen to him describe what was happening back in 1926, clip two.
Now, it just happened that both evolution and this Sabbath question my wife had taken up with had a common starting point, the book of Genesis and the Bible. But I didn't begin with the book of Genesis. I began my study by getting the works of Darwin and the account of his trip around the world and the good ship Beagle and all of that. And then I got the writings of Haeckel and Huxley, and modern one, Chamberlain, who was the professor emeritus in the University of Chicago, and others. I delved into what Lamarck had to say about use and disuse, which was a discarded theory and had come up before Darwin's time, and Lyell and all of the old evolutionists. And then I began some of the study in the Bible. To make a long story short, I proved before that 6 months was over that God does exist. That God is the first cause and the creator of matter and of all of us, even of spirit bodies, spirit beings called angels, of everything that is. I came to learn who and what God is, and not one religion in the world believes that or understands it. You know, that just makes me stand aghast when I think of that.
He really wanted to prove all things. And so he set out to do it. And he delved deeply into the Bible. He even was writing articles that he never thought would be published. But he did it so he could learn the subject more deeply, learn it well enough to teach it. We had a program recently. We ought to be teachers That's what Paul said in Hebrews 5. How diligent are you in your study of God's word? One of the earliest manuscripts he wrote on a typewriter back then was what became the United States and Britain in Prophecy. 300 pages typed. And that book, back in the 1920s, that's when it started. It was mailed to 6 million households by the time Mr. Armstrong finished his ministry. He died in January of 1986. Notice 2 Timothy 3 in verse 15, Paul says about Timothy, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's possible for a child even to know the Scriptures. He had some remarkable women helping him, his mom, his grandmother, Timothy, I mean. But it's possible to help your child even get to know the Bible, to learn the truth of the Bible. Notice what it says about the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All of it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've got to be willing to be corrected. God's Word, it talks about the Word being like a sword. That's in Ephesians 6. But it says in verse 17 here that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We study the Bible for correction, which is why we have to study it with a humble attitude, a childlike, teachable attitude, being willing to admit when we're wrong, where we're wrong, being willing to admit if so many of the churches are wrong, if they're not teaching the truth of the Bible. Mr. Armstrong in 1926, he was humbled by his study. It was humbling for him to admit that his wife was right. To say, yeah, I looked into the Bible and it commands the seventh day Sabbath. God, he explains in this next clip how that he had all of these details, these understandings, false knowledge, preconceived notions, ideas, thoughts. We just grow up in this world taking for granted what it is that the masses believe or teach, even when it comes to religion. This is clip 3.
Brethren, I had been stuffed with a lot of false knowledge too, up until age 34. And at age 34, I was challenged. And I began to study the Bible, because I wanted to prove that what the churches all say and what had been taught me in one of the very highly accredited and responsible or highly esteemed Protestant denominations. And I began to study the Bible. And I began to see that the Bible said precisely the opposite of all those things I believed. And there it was in plain language. And here I looked at it, and it said so. Well, of course, that's the English language. And I said, well, that was written originally in the Greek language. Or in the Old Testament, that was written originally in the Hebrew language. And so I looked up the Greek and the Hebrew. And I found that God says, and I went on and studied, and I proved this is the Word of God. This Bible is God speaking to you in print and speaking to me.
It was an exhaustive study. And just the beginning of this spiritual love affair, it wasn't easy at the start. In the autobiography, he says, but do not suppose I quickly or easily came to admit my wife had been right, or to accept the seventh-day Sabbath as the truth of the Bible. I spent a solid 6 months of virtual night and day, 7-day-a-week study and research in a determined effort to find just the opposite. It wasn't easy to change his attitude. He said, to accept this truth meant, so I supposed, to cut me off from all former friends, acquaintances, and business associates. I had come to meet some of the independent Sabbath keepers down around Salem and the Willamette Valley. This was in western Oregon. That's where the beginning of the Philadelphia era started. We did a program on location, I think it was last week, and went through that infinitesimal start of God's church in the 1920s, 1930s. It says in Malachi 2, notice this section, that just looking at the word of God being quick and like a powerful, sharp sword. I mentioned Ephesians 6, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is another one you can look at as well. We'll talk more in a later program about the attitude change. That's part of this important history as well. Today, I just want to focus more on the willingness to study diligently, to go after God's truth. As I say, this Bible correspondence course will really help to guide you. And we need guidance. The Bible itself, I just read it to you in 2 Timothy 3. It's profitable. All scripture, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction. Malachi 2:4, it says, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant, it says, might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." That covenant of Levi, it's covered in this book, chapter 6 of the God Family Vision. We haven't advertised this in quite a while. But if you want to dig into some of the verses we'll just touch on here at the end of today's show, make sure you call our operators and request your free copy of the God Family Vision and learn about this covenant with Levi. Malachi's Message, another book we've produced, my father wrote this. He says, who is the spiritual father of the ministers today? It says, Mr. Armstrong said repeatedly that spiritually he was the father of us all, either directly or indirectly. And he cites 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, where Paul referred to himself in a fatherly role. Levi was a father to the ministry. Herbert Armstrong was like a father to those of us that came along in the Philadelphia era of God's church. Notice what it says about this Levi type. It's got a latter-day fulfillment. Verse 6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity or sin. And then it says about the ministry, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge or protect it, preserve it, hold on to it, hold fast that which is good. And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Look at how highly God speaks of this end time Levi type. Who is Herbert Armstrong? The law of truth was in his mouth. He knew the law. It was on the tip of his tongue. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. And you can see why when you look at the course of his life in God's church and the way it all started and how he approached his Bible study and how he just poured his heart into that relationship with God. As he says in Mystery of the Ages, it's the most important relationship there is. It's the one relationship that makes all the other relationships work. So when you see relationships break down in your physical life, look at cause and effect. Consider your relationship with God. See what it is you're doing or not doing. Everything flows out of our relationship with God. If that relationship is not working, then our other relationships won't work either. Listen again to something Mr. Armstrong said back on his old program, The World Tomorrow, clip 4.
If the Bible seems dry and dull and you just kind of hate to read it, but you do it as a duty once in a while, you're not spiritual. If your mind is spiritual, and if you have a spiritual mind, if you're a spiritual person, you love the Word of God above everything else. And the one thing you'd rather do, at least next to praying or equal with it, is to get your Bible and really study it. And you're so interested in the truths that you're drinking out of it and the knowledge that you're finding and the truth that you're getting, and it's such a blessing to you and it's such happiness and you get such joy out of it, and then in following it and doing it, that you can't wait to get that Bible and get away from other dreary things in this world and get to your Bible and really study your Bible. And when you forsake the things of this world and the ways of this world and you're living the way of God under the authority of God and by every word of God, and you just love to study the Bible and you just love to pray.
Strong words, encouraging words. You see in that clip a love for God and God's truth. And he's right. And that was a long time ago, that clip, probably from the 1960s. He talked about how dreary things are in this world. How much more so today? When you think about what young people in particular are consuming on their screens, and people reason they don't have time for the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible. He talked there about interest. You can see why God draws so much attention to Herbert Armstrong in the scriptures even. That's the kind of relationship God wants with all of us. The one, just like the one he had with Herbert Armstrong. In Malachi's message, my father says, when Malachi delivered his message, Levi was dead. So it is today. This message is mainly for God's church after Mr. Armstrong's death. God's trying to get our attention, and he's trying to give us help and assistance by pointing us to an example. Look at the way he did it. Look at the way he studied. Look at how much he loved the truth. Anyone who knew Mr. Armstrong knows he would not tolerate priests who caused people to stumble at the law. It says, now God wants to see if his other ministers have the same zeal. He wants to see if we fear God the way that Mr. Armstrong did. This next clip, it's a couple of clips that we joined together. Clip 5.
The very first business of your life, ahead of everything else, ought to be the study of your Bible, to come to really understand the Bible, especially its prophecies.
And Christ's gospel is not a message about Christ, it's the message Christ preached. It's the message of the Bible. And Jesus is the living word of God, and the Bible is the written word of God, and it means the whole Bible. You have to understand the whole Bible. Are you studying the Bible every day? If you're not studying the Bible every day, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God.
Yes, indeed. It's a command, as I read earlier, from 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Pray. Draw near to God. If you want to dig into that covenant with Levi, make sure that you request a free copy of the God Family Vision. And if you haven't enrolled in the Armstrong College, it's named after Herbert Armstrong. The example we're looking at here today, if you're not a student yet, make sure you request the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It's a course that helps you learn how to study the Bible, learn how to study the Word of God. We've also got our monthly magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet, if you haven't subscribed to that one yet as well. Lots of literature to put to put your attention on, but request it. There's no cost, no obligation. The only request is that you dig in and really go after God's truth. That's all we have time for on this week's episode. We thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.